I'll ask you one more time to allow me to read you this one verse from the book of Habakkuk. And it's chapter 2 and verse 4. The scripture says, "Behold, the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by faith." The just shall live by faith. Now, last week, if you like, we began to look into the New Testament usage of this verse. Of course, the verse has its original historical context in the late 7th century BC as the Babylonian nation under Nebuchadnezzar's dad, Nabopolassar, was beginning their ascent into power. And pretty soon they would replace another country, the Assyrians, as the chief power in the world, and of course, and particularly in the ancient Near East. God gave this prophet a message that the Babylonians, or the Chaldeans, as it is in this book, were going to be his instrument of judgment upon his disobedient covenant people. Habakkuk, as the book opened here, had filed a complaint with the Lord, saying, "I look around me in this nation that is supposed to be your people, and all I see is crookedness and lying and robbery and idolatry and extortion, every man turned against his neighbor, and hardly anyone calls on you. And whoever turns to the path of righteousness sets himself up to become a victim. What is vile is exalted and praised, and what is righteous and holy and gentle and pure is scoffed at and shrugged off." Does that kind of sound familiar? And the Lord says, "I see and I know. And it's time for judgment now to begin with my people. So I am raising up the Chaldeans, a bitter, terrible, dreadful people, people bent on violence, and they are coming to sweep away. They're coming to batter down. They're coming to plunder and to defile." And Habakkuk, shocked in reply, he says, "That's even worse. How can you, the God who is good and pure and sinless and majestic, how can you grant victory to the wicked?" And so right where we are here in this passage of Habakkuk, God is in the process of responding to him, saying, "You wait and see. Wait till the end of the matter. Wait till the whole thing is said and done. And the wicked of every sort, both those within the people of God and those on the outside, are all going to receive their proper judgment, each in his own turn. In the meantime, you righteous ones, the righteous will live by faith, must live by faith." He says, "Trust me, believe me, hold it fast to my name, don't grow weary in doing good, and obey my commandments, which are holy and true, and you will see your way, you will pass through this tribulation into your everlasting reward." Now that's where we are in the book. Last week we began to see how the Holy Spirit led the New Testament authors to see in this one verse some major points about salvation. The New Testament authors are able to draw some pretty big doctrines out of this verse 3, in fact, principles about how God saves individuals that apply not only to that particular situation in Habakkuk's time, but to all men in all times. So this verse doesn't just have to do with Chaldeans or whatever parallel situation we might see in our own day, as we, as Christians, see that the hourglass is running low and the church is both doctrinally and morally in pretty shabby shape. And you can see, all you have to do is look on the internet or read the paper, read the headlines, you can see that there are several opponents, potential opponents out there that are beginning to feel their oats and flex their muscles. There is a time of testing ahead for us, a time of paring away, a time of purifying and cleansing and refining and revealing what Christians are made of. And when I say Christians, I use the term pretty broadly, because a lot of people fancy themselves Christians and play a part in religion, but in fact are far from the Lord. Hey, what do I mean by that? I mean, there are a lot of churchgoers who ignore God's word, who don't keep his charge, who live unforgiving, unholy, unloving lives, They may be greedy, perhaps. They may not be able to let go of a grudge. It may be sexual impurity. It may be slander. It might be malice. It might be hardness of heart. Whatever it is, there are Christians who are not attentive to the Word of God when it says that those who do such things, okay, do you hear me? Those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Your sin is going to find you out. And it's going to become apparent. This is the purpose of a day of trouble. It will become apparent what we're made of. Is your soul within you, as the verse says, is your soul crooked within you? And all this time, your supposed worship of God and your service to Him has all been in pretense? Or will it be revealed that God is indeed truly your strength, that you have come to Him humbly? You've believed His word, you've departed from sin, you've obeyed His commandments. Okay? Those who truly put their faith in Him are given righteousness by God. Okay? Those who believe God's word, those who believe that He is fully able to do the thing that He has promised, that is to send His Son to establish righteousness on the earth, those who believe that He will do that are made righteous, and the righteous, by believing, will live. On the other hand, the crooked, the pretender Christian, the scoffer, and the disobedient are going to fall. Okay, that is the purpose of a time of tribulation, a time of testing, where the state of your soul, whether it has truly yielded to God in humble belief or whether it's still crooked with pride, that's going to be exposed. Okay, God is very generous, as we've just said several times. He has blessed us with a lot of good things for the present life, but in His wisdom, if he loves us enough that He is willing to take away our goodies and our blessings, if that is what is going to get us to turn to Him with all of our soul, because gaining the next life is more important than the present life. The fact that the idea that we will be someday raised from the dead to live eternally in the kingdom of righteousness, that is more important to God to get us there than it is to bless us in the present brief first life. Okay, so we began to look into the New Testament and how they were led by the Spirit, what they were led to see about God's salvation in Jesus Christ and in His cross in this verse. Romans 1:17, just to remind you of last time, with a little reflection, the thing that they found in this verse is seen to be quite a remarkable thing. Okay, it's in fact not something that you would expect from a religion if it were a man-made religion. Paul sums it up in a very simple phrase in Romans chapter 1. And the phrase is, from faith to faith. From faith to faith. Romans 1:17 says that a righteousness from God for man, for you, for each of you, is what the gospel declares. It is what the gospel offers. And how do we acquire that righteousness? Okay, righteousness is something you need. It's something you don't have. And it's too late for you to get it on your own because you're already spoiled by your own sin. So how are you going to get it? Well, to put it in a nutshell, incredibly, remarkably, the way is from faith to faith. Or as a couple of translations say, it's by faith from beginning to end. It's by faith from first to last. Paul says in that verse, just as it is written. He saw it back in the Old Testament. He said, there it is in Habakkuk. You see, it's right in the scriptures. God said this ahead of time that the righteous will live. How? By their faith. Faith in the revealed word of God. Faith in the promises of God. Faith in the truths of God. Consummately, faith in the Son of God is how you get in. Faith is how you continue. Faith is what keeps you all the way to the end. And I said that's remarkable. Why? Why is that surprising? It's surprising because it's backwards. It's just the opposite of what every other religious system will tell you, even a lot of that goes by the name of Christianity. Everyone else says, no, what you need to have to get into heaven or to get the good afterlife is to accumulate for yourself some kind of credit. Okay, you have to make yourself, you have to accrue certain kinds of credit to yourself. So it's a matter of saying the right prayers. It's a matter of the right works, the right kind of self-discipline. You see it in down to the details, you know, with it's the right beard, it's the right diet, it's the right days of the week, it's the contributions, and it's lighting the candles, and it's counting the beads and saying the mantras. It's going on a pilgrimage. It's no cheese, no pork, no alcohol, okay? All the things that you, don't you see how it is? You earn God's approval. You're supposed to spend the whole rest of your life checking all the boxes and doing all the things, and then you die and you go to meet God and you find out whether he gives you a passing grade. And if you fail, either you go to hell and you perish, or in some religions you start all over again as another person or as another form of life and you take another shot at it. And if you pass, well, you celebrate because you earned it. You congratulate yourself for doing such an excellent job on all that you have done all your life, and you help yourself to your reward because, after all, you're entitled to it. God kind of owes you. Unlike the rest of the poor slackers who didn't do enough or who didn't do it in the right way, you achieved it, and now God owes it. So God says, good for you. Congratulations. Welcome in. You got to be minus, but after, you know, that's a passing grade. And as for all the stuff that you failed at, okay, all the parts you missed, all your acts of unrighteousness, all your shameful behavior, all the times you trampled on somebody to get ahead of get above them. Okay, well, as for all of those, we'll just look the other way. But you did good enough. No, the gospel says, God grants the status of righteousness and perfect righteousness at that by faith from beginning to end, from first to last. It's not your purity that gets you in. It's not your record of good behavior that gets you in. It's certainly not your parents or your family line. It's not your charitable giving. It's turning to God. It's believing in his word and committing your path to him, come what may. Now, we talked about Abraham last week. Think about Abraham again here. Abraham's faith was put to the test. Abraham was ready even to slay his son Isaac, his only son, because he so firmly believed God's promise to him. What was God's promise? That through Isaac, your seed will be reckoned. Through this boy, this son, you will have more descendants than the number of the stars. And so Abraham, the scripture tells us, Abraham reckoned that even if I were to slaughter him now as a burnt offering, according to your orders, you will have to raise him from the dead, because you have promised that through this boy I will have countless multitude of descendants. And even his death, even this child's death, cannot stand in the way of God's promise. So here goes. Abraham, don't harm the boy. Because you have believed my word. This is the thing. Abraham believed in the promise of God, come what may. Because you believed my word, even to the extremity that you would not withhold from me your dear son, I swear by myself, the Lord said, surely I will bless you abundantly. Surely I will multiply your descendants beyond the sand by the seashore for number. So that's the important verse. Abraham believed God, not Abraham kept the Sabbath, not Abraham prayed the rosary, not Abraham was a vegetarian or a teetotaler, or Abraham was a tither. Do you understand? Abraham believed God, not Abraham fed the homeless. Amen. Okay? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Faith. Believing. Remember we said last week, that's the same word, right? It's the same word, faith. But God grants righteousness. He grants life on the basis of faith and faith alone. Now today's passage is in Galatians chapter 3, which I would encourage you to find in your Bible. Galatians 3. This is the second time that Habakkuk 2:4 is quoted in the New Testament. And what's at issue is, here last week as we talked about the entrance into salvation, okay, the entrance into God's grace, Galatians 3 is talking about how we continue in it. Okay, Paul is telling his audience here, an audience of Gentiles, you see, they're not Jews, they've had no Jewish background, they have, you know, they've worshipped idols like Zeus and Aphrodite all their lives up till now, or they prayed to their ancestors or whatever, but then they believed the gospel. And Paul is telling his audience here, see, you were off to a good start. You believed the gospel that was preached to you. You were justified by faith. And now you're at a crossroads. Now you have a choice to make as to how to continue. These men have come to you, and they've got their books of Moses out, and they've got their scrolls with the traditions of the elders, and they are suggesting to you that simply believing the word that you heard isn't going to be good enough from now on. And they have unsettled you. They have disturbed your faith. They have started to upset your joy. They've planted some seeds of doubt, and now you face a choice. Actually, let me read you chapter 1, verse 6 and 7 first. Okay, Paul says, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you into the grace of Christ to a different gospel, okay, which in fact is not good news at all. Gospel means good news. It is not another gospel, but there are some who trouble you. They unsettle you. They want to twist the gospel of Christ. They want to pervert the gospel of Christ. Okay, so our scripture is in chapter 3. Verse 1, he says, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified. Christ crucified means that all of this issue has been settled. The question of your righteousness has been laid to rest because he died specifically for that purpose. Verse 2, he says, I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Holy Spirit by working the law or by the hearing of faith? Because you believe what you heard. Holy Spirit came upon you in power when I was there preaching the gospel to you, and you barely even knew there was a law of Moses at that point. Isn't it obvious that he came upon you because you believed the message that you heard and because of that alone? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now going to be made perfect? Are you going to now be brought to maturity by the flesh? Having started by faith, having entered into salvation by faith, you've received the Holy Spirit because of your faith. Are you now going to continue by some other means than by faith? Is it really by faith from first to last, or is it just faith at first, and then it's works from then on? Have you experienced or suffered so many things in vain, if it really was in vain? Was it for nothing? Therefore, he who supplies, look, present tense, he who supplies the Spirit, he continues to supply it to you. He who works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or because you believe what you hear? Is it because you believe the message that's being preached to you, because you believe the revealed word of God and his promises? Okay, obviously it's because you believe. Just as Abraham, I'm comparing you back to Abraham. How was Abraham justified? Because he believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. So therefore, know that only those who are believers, okay, remember faith, believe, is the same word, only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And the scripture, again, Paul looking back into the Old Testament for his support, the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles, not Jews, we're talking about Gentiles, how's he going to justify them? By making them live like Jews? No, not at all. He's going to justify them by faith. The scripture preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, and you shall all the nations be blessed. Now Paul is saying, see how God laid this down in times of old, long in advance. He said this was going to be the way he was going to save men and women. He was going to graciously save anyone who puts their faith in him. And that was before the law of Moses ever even was a thing. It never even showed up yet. Moses came much later. So he says, so then those who are of faith, those who are believing, are blessed along with believing Abraham. Okay, it's lost in the English translation, but faith and believing translates the same word twice. He says, as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, where is it written? It's written in the law. Cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. If you want to take on the law, you have to take on the whole thing. And there is a curse as soon as you fail. If as soon as you do not continue in it all, you're under a curse. That's part of the law. Verse 11 says, but that no one is justified, there's our word, our other word, made righteous. Remember, just and righteous are the same word. No one is justified by the law in God's sight. It is evident, it's obvious, he says, because it was written in the scriptures. Habakkuk 2:4, the just shall live by faith. Okay, again, Paul is saying, God has made this clear now both in the law and in the prophets. You have the story of Abraham from Genesis, and you have it at least in the prophet Habakkuk, if not others, and of course there are others, that this is the principle in which he not only initially saves a person, but which the guideline that he gives them for living the rest of their lives from that point forward, to trust in God, to hear and to believe his word. You begin by faith, not by the flesh. You continue by faith, not by the flesh, not by a bunch of rules and regulations and hoops to jump through that, frankly, anybody could do if they choose to set their mind to it. For example, people do quit smoking apart from God, don't they? Don't they? You have to be a Christian to quit smoking. It can be done. People across the Middle East do pray faithfully 5 times a day. Do they do it in the Holy Spirit? No, because they worship a false god. It's not because they know the true and living God. It's because it's one of the precepts of their religion, but they can keep it in the flesh. People do manage to calm themselves down and get control of their emotions by meditating and by fasting and what have you. Okay, but those things do not make someone righteous. That is what the scripture says. No one is justified by works in God's sight. Rather, the just shall live by faith. By faith. Verse 12 says, yet the law is not of faith. Law and faith are contrary, he says. The law is not of faith, but as it says in the law, the man who does them shall live by them. Now we're talking about doing instead of believing. Okay? The man who does them shall live by them, but don't forget, as soon as you slip up, as soon as you don't do them, you're under a curse. Christ has redeemed us from that curse, from the curse of the law, having taken our place under the curse, having become a curse for us, where it is written, again, written in the law, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. So Christ bore a curse for us, became a curse for us, and exchanged our curse for the blessing. Verse 14 says that the blessing of Abraham might come upon Gentiles in Christ Jesus. Okay, you Gentiles can be blessed by God with the blessing of Abraham, but only in Christ Jesus, so that we might receive the promise of the Spirit by our faith, not by our works. You don't have to become Jews. You don't have to start practicing the traditions. They don't have to fear God's curse because of some precept of the Old Testament that we failed to keep. The law in Christ has been defanged. Okay, the law bit Christ. And now there's no bite left. There's no threat left for those who are in Christ, those who put their confidence in Christ. Promised Holy Spirit comes upon believers. It comes upon those who trust in God, and it continues with them. Okay, present tense. He continues to supply the Holy Spirit to you. How, if you don't continue in faith, doesn't it sound like the faucet will be shut off? God continues to supply the Holy Spirit to you because of your faith. Faith is how you begin. Faith is how you must continue. Now I want to address two groups of people among you. First, if there are those of you who have never committed yourself to Christ, or who may have avoided doing so because of what you have heard, because of what you think Christianity is. You might think it is what, just to use a non-word, you might call it religionism, okay? Rules. Is Christianity do's and don'ts? Is Christianity a matter of behavior? If you have heard that, I tell you that that is a caricature of the gospel message. You know what a caricature is? You know, you go down to the shore and you go to the boardwalk and there's the guy there that has the easel up and he's drawing the markers, pictures of people, celebrities and so on, and they have, you know, big enormous heads, and you can tell who it's supposed to be. But if you really saw a person like that, you would think it was a freak, okay? It's a caricature. You can tell it's supposed to be religion. That's a caricature of Christianity. It's a distortion of the gospel. Now, if you think that Christ is all about rules, you might be excused for having that impression. But I tell you, it is a wrong impression. I readily admit that there are any number of groups or teachings or churches or things with a Jesus face on them that emphasize man-made do's and don'ts, as though that's how a person will make the grade. That's how you're going to get to heaven. We have the Seventh-day Adventists, we have the Mormons, we have the Witnesses and the Christian Scientists with all of their assorted rules and regulations and diet and days and everything. You have any number of Roman Catholic requirements, such as meatless Fridays, going to confession every so often, certain kinds of prayers that you have to do. And let's not forget to look at ourselves as Baptists. Traditionally, Baptists have had a couple of bugaboos, haven't we? Along the lines of prohibitions and regulations. Okay, Scripture says things that may indeed have an appearance of wisdom, but which have to do with perishable things and not eternal things. So particularly from Baptist circles, okay, there is a wisdom. There's a very good wisdom in avoiding alcohol. There's a lot of troubles that lie in that direction. But there's also a pride that comes from the fact that you never touch this stuff, right? And if I may be so bold as to assert that pride poses perhaps a greater danger to your soul than alcohol does,
amen. Amen.
How often have Baptists turned up their noses to brothers and sisters in the Lord? Because they say, well, you know, I suppose if you need that stuff, then you're welcome to it. But as for me, No, I never touch it, okay? Look out, all right? Now, don't get me wrong. The world of alcohol is a world with lots of traps and pitfalls in it, but the world of pride, the world of self-righteousness, the world of self-satisfaction is perhaps even more perilous because it looks like holiness. It looks like righteousness. It's self-congratulatory. Where do we see that righteousness really comes from? Righteousness is granted freely. It's granted graciously by God on the basis of faith alone in His Word, faith in His Son. So we need to be careful to distinguish what are the human precepts and what is the Word of God. Okay? But I would just say, make sure that you know the Word of God. Okay? Especially pertaining to that particular topic, you should probably see everything that the Bible says about alcohol and make your decision and do it thoroughly. But we have to not leave any room for self-congratulation. Salvation, though, is not rules and regulations, okay? No matter what you may have heard from people on the inside or people on the outside, the real gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ from God for man says Christ has set you free. Hear the grace of God, understand the grace of God, put your hope in Jesus Christ, and receive the new life, unshackled by sin, unburdened, free of defeat and shame and sin, a life in the happy service of God who will become your Father. He is near, He is kind, He is gracious. There is rest, there is peace and joy in Jesus Christ. People will try to unsettle you by adding their favorite things to the gospel. Okay, but the truth is, in Jesus Christ, it is finished. There is rest. If you are outside of Christ, there's only one thing that ought to unsettle you, and that is the fact that you are outside of Christ. It is your refusal to go to Christ at all is the only thing that should frighten you. Until you do that, until you go to Christ, you are a child of wrath. You are under God's righteous judgment because you are unrighteous. You are running from God, and I might say you know it. St. Augustine said, the heart is restless until it finds its rest in Him. Okay, so I hope that you are a little bit restless today if you don't belong to Christ. Now, the other group I would like to address is you who belong to the Lord, you who call on the name of the Lord. I urge you to walk in the Holy Spirit, to cultivate the life of the Holy Spirit. You began your life with Christ some time ago by believing a message. Isn't that how you began with Christ? You have to continue by faith. It says the righteous will live by faith. Now that means faith is supreme. It means don't diminish Christ by by adding trivial regulations to the cross. Remember the terrible price that was paid there. Remember what purchased your redemption. And don't give the impression to either outsiders that do's and don'ts are the way to righteousness, and don't give that impression to insiders or the young ones, okay? Don't construct a yoke of slavery to subject your brothers and sisters to. So we don't accept it from anyone. We don't pass it along to anyone, this idea that, well, you know, maybe for those second-class Christians that are going to go ahead and not do X, or they do Y, okay, we're really the inner circle. We have sort of built our righteousness up. We are specially favored because we don't participate in that, or we do have this practice. Lift high the cross. The cross has done it all. Proclaim the riches of Christ. Draw men to Jesus Christ, not to a denomination, not to a tradition. Speak of Jesus' finished work. It is finished. Speak of our adoption as sons. Righteousness is ours. Righteousness is granted to the unrighteous. Speak of rest in Jesus Christ. I have a little devotional book that the title of it is Come Away, My Beloved, which is a very good, beautiful line from the Song of Solomon. It's the title of this book. It's a call away to rest and to devotion to Jesus Christ. And the author's name is Frances Roberts, and she imagines these words in the mouth of the Lord, and I thought they were very nice. I thought I'd share them with you. It says this, imagine the Lord saying this to you. When I promised you green pastures, I did not have religious activity in mind. When I said, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price, I was not challenging you to fevered service, but to contemplative fellowship and collective communion. Only thus are souls made strong, hearts made pure, and minds refreshed. Your busyness wearies me. Small wonder you yourself are fatigued. Your fretfulness grieves me. I know some of you are fretful. I long to take it from you and give you instead the balm of Gilead. Be my ally. I will endow you with life so dynamic that you will serve me before you have time to even think about putting forth the effort to do so. Spend time with Christ. Remember that the service of the Lord, yes, we labor, but it's not about the labor. It is about contemplative fellowship with the living God. It is about collective communion with his people. Spend much time with Jesus Christ. Be settled. Scripture says he is a rewarder of those that earnestly seek him. So seek his counsel. Talk to him a lot in private. Listen to the preaching of his word. Be a disciple. Walk with the Spirit of God and let the Spirit renew you in the likeness of Jesus Christ. And I also say one other word to you who believe. Don't be a slave to the flesh. Find out what pleases the Lord. The scripture says if you have offered yourselves to the Lord to serve him as his servants, be his servants. Serve him whom you've offered yourself to. He died to set you free. But how backwards it is to use your liberty to take advantage of the forgiveness of God, to excuse your bad conduct, to let sin have a place in your heart, to entertain malice, to indulge in acts that are hostile to the Holy Spirit dwelling in you, things that cause pain, things that drive a wedge. Christ died to give us peace with God. So let us not provoke God by interfering with his Spirit. Don't let sin be your master any longer. You have to master it. Okay? Are we clear? It's not that the righteous will live by law. Okay? It's not that. It is by faith. It is by faith. But what matters, the scripture says, is a new creation. May Christ be truly formed in you to the glory of God. Let's pray. Our Father, bless those who hear. Give us understanding, Lord, of the good news of Jesus Christ, that that cross happened once. It happened long ago, and it is over and done with. That the sins of all man were laid upon him, and he paid for them in his own precious blood with his life. Your wrath against us, the wrath that we deserve, was poured upon him. And by faith, dear Father, can it be, by faith we are excused. We are acquitted. We are made righteous. Father, I pray for those who hear. May this word come alive. Make it alive even to me, Lord, that is my faith in you that gives me acceptance. It's not my service. It's not my studying. It's not my discipline. It's my faith. I believe you tell the truth, Lord God. I believe you sent your Son for me. I believe he's coming again, and I am excited about that. Lord, we add our voices and the groans of our hearts to that of the prophet, and we see the broken world. And we thank you for the hope that you've given us that you will fix it. You yourself will come and dwell in our midst, and this will become a world where righteousness dwells. We anticipate that day, Lord, when you will make all things new. Prepare us for it, Lord. For the unbelieving, we pray that you would stir them. You would open their eyes to the truth of your gospel and that they would be born anew. And for those who have been born again, dear Father, help us to lay all our affection on you and on the kingdom that is coming and not on this present age. Help us, dear Father, to hold the possessions you've given us with a light hand, to strive to be righteous and pure, and Lord God, to be made fit by your Holy Spirit for the age to come. These are our prayers. We ask, Lord God, knowing that you are our kind and gracious Father, we know that you hear, and we know that you will respond to the faithful heart. So we offer them with great thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.